Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we ask for you to be with us right now, that you may understand, that we may grow in Yeshua's name. I shared with you last week where I was looking to head in all the discussions about identity and trying to clarify some things with terminology and words and the call of Messiah on your life, whether Jew or Gentile. And I share with you the reason why I was going this and talking about communities, because one of the things that Ahavat is leading towards is developing a more formal membership. And you say, well, hold it. Don't you guys have membership? Yes, we do, but not as formal as other places have. We've always based our membership on relationship. That's the way Michael Rudolph established his congregation long ago, is by relationship that we bring people, which is the way they did it in the first century. First century, they didn't hand out membership cards and papers and fill out your form and where you live and give us your social security numbers and your tax ID number and all that stuff and then, okay, now you're a member. You know, they didn't do that. They based it on relationship. People had a sense of integrity to commit themselves to one another in their lives, that their word was their bond. That's what it was like then. But as time goes on, you know, things change from one culture to another. And so in the Western world, people are more used to more formal membership, where, well, how do I join this congregation? And they pull out the 30-page document. No, just kidding. Usually they don't have 30 pages. But they have a membership thing that you fill out, and you go take this class, and go to growing maturity, go to this, go to that. And after you complete it, and you meet with the rabbi, and we discuss some things, and everything looks good, then you sign your name. See, in our culture, or, you know, when I grew up, I remember my father making business deals with people just by a handshake. Just by a handshake. They'd come in and go, all right, Joe. My father's name was Joe. Okay, Joe, this is good. That was it, and it was done. And people kept their shake. They kept their shake, like you're keeping your word, they kept their shake. But in our society, most of us are used to them. We're used to that we're really going to do something, whether it's buying that new cell phone plan, that at some point, whether electronically or some way, you sign your name to the plan. Then they got ways electronically where you can say, yes, I agree, this is my signature, and they got ways they put a digital stamp on it, and that becomes, you know, we're using technology. But that's what most of us are used to. You buy that house. How many of you ever bought a house before? Do you remember all the pages you had to sign? Oh, my. So after a while, you know, you're just so tempted. See, and I'm one of those anal people. I have to read every paper to know what I'm signing, you know. And even I, after a while, says, you know what, just whatever you hear, take blood, whatever you need. I want the house. I don't care. You know, here, you need a kid? I got a few. Here's a kid. I give you a kid. What else do you need? I just want the house, you know. You just get so tired of signing your names. But that's our culture, right? We do things by signatures and all that sort of stuff, formal things. Well, I've discussed this for a time with Michael, being that he is the founder, and I've talked with Dan. And of course, all the other Tikkun congregations do have a formal membership, so... So that's been a little pressure. Say, hey, I think Ahavat needs to do that. And we've talked about it with Marcellus, Michael. We all talked. We said, okay, it's time to go that direction. But I want you to know something. The formality that we'll be bringing in, which is not going to be a very difficult thing. You'll just get some paperwork, explain some things. Because we already had a structure. If you're going to be part of the community, you know, Gene will tell you some very simple things. You know, come to services, come to a Kavara group tithe, and commit yourself, and that's it. Now you're part of the community. And I'm going to tell you, we have survived and done well with that model. Why? Because it's been based on relationship. We eat in each other's home. We connect on a spiritual level. We become friends. And we just have this sense of integrity that we're committed together to the community. But there are a lot of reasons why you might have a more formal structure. One, so people are very clear about what they're signing on to. There are tax reasons why. And so as we're coming to this place where I believe God's going to expand the tent, it's going to get a little bit more difficult on some levels to build by relationship. It'll take longer. So you need a little bit more structure. Now, I do not want to lose, which I think is a very, 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 very important thing. And that is that we are built together based on relationship. Because I believe that's the Word of God. And that's the thing we will always shoot for. But we're going to put some formality in. What's some of the other formalities that will be there? I'll tell you, it's not a hard thing. It's all the things that Gene said. That'll be part of the form. But it'll also be things like, and we do this with people, but they do it individually. A guideline for all Tikkun congregations is growing to maturity. Dan's book on that, which gives you an overview of the sense of Messianic Judaism. So you have a sense of what it's all about, and you have a foundation. So you're not coming in blind, but you're very clear about what the community is all about. So that's one of the things. Now, many of us have been through that, either one-on-one with me or one-on-one with somebody else. At one time, we've had classes. But I realize as time went on, we've kind of moved away from that, and we need to come back more to that and making sure that everybody's on the same page together. And that's pretty much the foundation. And people look at the bylaws of the community. They look at the things, which we all have. We have all that. That's already all in place. It's been established for years. And we'll lay all that out and for people to look at and go, yeah, I can sign on to that and make an agreement and sign a name, and that's it. Now, one of the things I'm going to be doing over the next weeks, as I share with you, is kind of giving you an overview of Ahavat and what it's all about. It's sort of a pre-membership introduction. And it's not that I'm going to get into every little nook and cranny, but some overview of who we are and what we're about, because we are about something. There are lots of Messianic congregations out there, and there are things that are similar between Messianic congregations, and there are things that are different. And usually by the matter of emphasis. So I want to share with you, starting with today, some basic things about Messianic Judaism. Where we eventually go is to really emphasize what's called the 12 pillars of Tikkun. We won't get to that today, believe me. It'll take a while to get to that. We will no way get to that today. But over the weeks, we will seek to cover each of the pillars of Tikkun. These are foundational. You do understand that Ahavat is a Tikkun international congregation. That Tikkun is our main oversight of this community. We don't stand alone to do our own thing. And somebody said, why is that important? I think it's very important. One thing, it gives safety to you guys. Ralph Finley is not building the Ralph Finley ministry where I get to make every decision and nobody can say, hey, that's not in the Word of God. There is oversight over me. That if you really, really had a problem, say, I don't think he's teaching right, and you try to, you confronted me about it, and I said, you don't know anything. You know, get away from me. I'm the pastor. You got to listen to what I say, even if it sounds wrong. No. You can appeal to Tikkun. You have an appeal board. And Tikkun will send a representative of Tikkun to sit down with you and with me and Marcellus and Cecil and the leaders here as well, and maybe poor Michael since he's the founder, and sit down and say, what is the issue here? And look into it. I am not a man to myself to do my own thing. There is an oversight over our community. And Tikkun is our strongest oversight. You say, well, why do you say it like that? Well, because we also are a union of Messianic Jewish congregation. We belong to the union. We belong to the union right from the beginning when we first started. We've been a part of the union ever since. So we have a relationship with reunion, and even though the union doesn't have as much authority over us as Tikkun does, it does offer another level of oversight and protection for the community. See, some Messianic congregations sit by themselves. They have no one. If you have a problem with the leaders of that community, and there's no one for you to appeal to, there's no one you can go to and raise your concern. That's it. It stops there, and that's it. You just have to leave. You just got to get out of those doors. But we don't believe in that. We believe in accountability. That's why we have plurality of leadership. That's why we have the whole tikkun structure. And we're connected to the union as well for that. So today, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of that. I'm not going to take a lot of time. So it's kind of a teaching thing to give you an overview of more about what we are about and who we are. Now, let's start from the beginning. And to start at the beginning, we just got to talk about Messianic Judaism just a little bit. I'm not going to get into a lot of details. When we speak of Messianic Judaism, we've come to a time and place that there's not necessarily one flavor of Messianic Judaism. If we'd gone back 30 years ago, there would have been fewer people to talk about, organizations to talk about. But if we go to now, we realize that the Messianic movement has grown. And there are different expressions. There's the UMJC, there's the Alliance, there's Tikkun, there's Chosen People. There are other groups that maybe not referring to themselves as a Messianic congregational movement, but they're involved in Jewish works like Jewish Voice, Jews for Jesus. Other groups who are concerned about certain things of Torah in a very strong emphasis way, like Hashavenu. There are different expressions within this movement called the Messianic movement that has developed. And there are differences between all those groups, and yet there are similarities. If you were to do a quick history, we would have to go back to the end of the 1800s, 1880-something, at that time, the Hebrew. It was 1866 that there was the establishment in Great Britain of the Hebrew Christian Alliance, back in 1866. And this is where a group of Jewish people who believed in Jesus, who were in churches, felt drawn to come together for an expression of their Jewishness. And so they formed the Hebrew Christian movement. And that was a big move, because up until that point, if there were believers in Yeshua in the churches, they were so swallowed up by the churches that they lost their identity and who they are. So the Hebrew Christian movement, that was at least like coming out of the shadow, that there were all these Jewish believers all throughout the churches who are now saying, we want something that express Jewishness in Jewish life. That there are Jewish believers in Yeshua, in Jesus. And so they joined around that, and they had some basic bylaws of expression. They started communities that met, but most of them still would meet. They didn't really grab a Shabbat consciousness. They were still meeting on Sunday for services. But they began to bring Jewish elements into the service. They might bring a Star of David or the Israeli flag, or they might have a little piece of liturgy, and not a lot. They really weren't big into liturgy, but they began to bring these things in, and they began to acknowledge the feast days and the cycle of living. And they began to do this. And that was a big step for what we would call the institution of Christianity, because a lot of that had been swept aside. And so for that to come back up was a big move. And it was controversial, because some people were afraid that, hey, these Jewish followers of Jesus were going back under the law. They were going back into bondage. So a lot of arguments. But it happened. As time went on, and it's interesting with the next generation, you know, came up with a different idea and thinking. They begin to realize, you know, hold it. We are Jewish people. And we want to really, really express that in our faith in the Messiah. Now, there are different stories about the coining of the term Messianic Judaism. And I'm not going to argue with all the different stories that are out there. There are lots of players. I personally believe God was moving on different hearts in different places. I believe he moved on Dan's heart. I believe he moved on the Chernoff's heart. I believe he moved on Manny's heart. God used different people to solidify and move away from the Hebrew Christian movement to what we would now today call Messianic Judaism. And what were some of the things that these men, like Manny and Dan and others, began to bring forth? They began to bring forth a stronger witness of Jewish identity and Jewish life for the Jewish believer. That they were no longer to be viewed as Christians stripped of all their Jewishness, but it was a play on terms. That's why the term was flipped around. See, Hebrew Christian put the emphasis on being a part of a Christian movement and only looked at your ethnicity, that you were Hebrew. Well, these guys says, no, we want to do something that speaks more of the theology of who we are and not just the ethnicity. So the terms were flipped and you get Messianic, which we know in its Hebrew roots goes back to Mashiach. But if we go through the Gentile route, through the Greek, we know it comes through the word Christian, Christianos. And so they flipped it, made it Messianic Judaism, meaning that the expression and faith is not a Christianity that developed later, but something that goes back to Jewishness, of the root of the original start of this movement. Otherwise, you're going to skip 1,800 years and go back to the start, which was a Judaism. Yeshua and the followers of Yeshua, his apostles, they did not view themselves as a Christianity. They viewed themselves as Jewish men and women who were walking in a Judaism, who embraced the Jewish Messiah, because that is the teaching that came from within their community. It took a lot of years later to kind of strip that away. And so part of what's happening with the Messianic movement is God restoring to Jewish people their identity as Jewish followers of Yeshua, expressing that faith in the ancient establishment of the apostles, which was a Judaism. And so it flips it around. And so different people began to see this. And you say, well, what is the real difference? Well, some of the difference was like, well, one simple thing was moving services to Shabbat in order to honor the Shabbat instead of having it on Sunday morning. Celebrating the feast not for evangelistic reasons only, but because of a sense that Torah is a part of the responsibility of Jewish followers of Yeshua to fulfill. That Yeshua did not come to destroy the law, but came to fulfill the law. And so there's a move away. And believe me, if there was a struggle there. Some of the old guard Hebrew Christians reacted to the new generation coming up and saying, hey, we think we need to make a stronger move of expression of Jewish life and the Jewish cycle of living. And some people didn't like that. You're going to cause division. There's going to be a wall of division. And look, I'm going to tell you a secret. When I first came into the Messianic movement in the 80s, right at the beginning, 1980, the Christian world was not very excited about Messianic Judaism. I'm going to tell you. There were a lot of preachers that get on the radio and condemn Messianic Judaism, especially Beth Messiah. Because Beth Messiah was having a real impact on the neighborhood all around, not only in the Jewish world, but also in the Christian world. And there were people who would get on the radio and preach against Beth Messiah congregation, because they're celebrating Shabbat and the feast days, and they were getting on, these things are done away. Jesus got rid of them all. It's done. There's no worth and value. Da, 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 da. And so one of the reasons why Growing to Maturity was written by Dan was to counter a lot of those arguments and make an argument for why the life, the Messianic life, was biblical, scriptural, and it was not heretical. And that's why we encourage people to read Growing to Maturity, because it answers a lot of the objections that people would have against a Messianic Jewish movement. And it's a really good book to read. So, I'm not going to know every detail about this, but just enough that as these different people, different places, Chicago, Philadelphia, Rockville in a garage, other places, as these communities begin to pop up, different people with vision. Manny with vision. Dan in Chicago realizing there's something more than Hebrew Christian and learning. And then these guys begin to find each other. Chernoffs, if you ever read the account they have, it's absolutely amazing about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the next generation, which birthed out Lamb, which birthed out all kind of things that came forth from that. And these guys found each other, and they began to realize that God was doing something among the Jewish believers of the Hebrew Christian movement, opening their eyes. There's something deeper that God wants to do than just a veneer of Judaism, but something more rich, something that goes beyond even Jewishness. It goes to the very heart and call of God, restoring Israel to its place, restoring the Jewishness to the body, not only for Jewish believers, but there was something that the body of Messiah would glean from this that would be good and right for them to understand and to know. And so a lot of these guys form communities. They form what we would call today Messianic Jewish congregations. But they weren't connected together. And so people began to work on that. Dan, Manny, others, Russ, others finding each other and saying, hey, we need to come together. We need to unite. And out of one of those such those, there were lots of them. The Alliance was one of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the Alliance because we're not part of the Alliance. I know a lot about the Alliance, but we're not an Alliance congregation. But we are a UMJC congregation. So that's what I want to talk about today, is move towards about the UMJC. So you will know, well, what does that mean for Ahavat Yeshua? What really is it that you guys pull from the UMJC that affects us as a community? Because we can't say we're a UMJC congregation and be totally removed from what the UMJC is all about. See, if I can say that maybe about the Alliance. There's a lot about the Alliance I like, but we're not an Alliance congregation. We have affiliations with the Alliance congregation because some of the Tikkun congregations are Alliance congregations, as some of the Tikkun congregations are UMJC congregations, and some Tikkun congregations don't belong to either of those other organizations, but they belong to Tikkun. So, but we all get along just fine together. So what all these groups I mentioned, UMJC, Alliance, Tikkun, Chosen People Ministry, which you can view these as somewhat like congregational movement, somewhat with chosen people, but definitely they also work, but not as strong as the UMJC and Alliance and Tikkun, which purposely is going out to establish new congregations. But there are ways through chosen people that people can get support and help and form new congregations there as well. What brings us all together as one? What is the commonality, even with evangelistic groups like Jews for Jesus? People always ask us, are we Jews for Jesus? We say, no, we're not Jews for Jesus. We have had Jews for Jesus as members of Ahavat. There was a guy who was part of us for a couple of years. He was part of Jews for Jesus, and he could say, I'm Jews for Jesus, but the rest of us could not say that because we were not. In fact, we had a good relationship with Jews for Jesus. Well, a bunch of us went up to New York, and we did broadsiding with Jews for Jesus to learn how to broadside, to learn how to evangelize. We wanted to learn. I thank Michael Rudolph for that. He was always looking for an opportunity for us to learn what the rest of the body was doing so we could grow and bring it into our community and how we would apply it here. What are some of the things in common? I'll give you some of them. Very simple. Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It says in Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, when Yeshua turns to his disciples and says, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, you are one of the prophets. You're Eliyahu. You're John the Baptist raised from the dead. I don't know how he could do that when his head had been chopped off, but, you know, people had some interesting beliefs. And then Yeshua asked the very important question that we all must answer today. Who do you say I am? It's one thing for this guy to say who you are, but who do you say? Because God's not going to judge you based on what somebody else says Yeshua is. He's going to stand, you're going to stand before God. You have to give your account of who he is. So he turns to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Turn to somebody and say, who do you say that he is? See, that's the question. And Peter, always known for his quick outbursts and statements, the first to speak up, says, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua says, Peter, blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't figure this out, Peter. You got this by revelation from my Father. He revealed the truth. And I got news for you. That's how people come to know him. I'm not saying they don't study. I'm not saying they won't research. Many of us have. But really, when it really comes down to it, the reason why you know that Yeshua is the Messiah is because the Father has revealed it to you. Something that happens deep inside of your heart. And so that's one thing that's common with Jews for Jesus, Jewish voice, chosen people ministry, Tikkun, UMJC, Alliance, and the larger body of Messiah. They may not say the Messiah. They might say the Christ, the Christos. And because of that, they may not have the full understanding of what we mean by Mashiach. But hey, we're all in the same boat, so that's a good thing together. We're acknowledging that Yeshua is the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And that's where foundation of where Yeshua is going to build his congregation. I know it says church, but church comes from the word ecclesia, which means the assembly, which means the gathering, which means the congregation. Didn't mean he was going to build a place of a steeple. That's not what he's thinking about. He's not talking about a steeple and a cross and a building. He's talking about people. And he says, upon this rock, this foundation, what foundation? That Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I will build my called out ones, my assembly, my community. I will build that on that confession. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And I believe the concept of that scripture is not one of where the body of Messiah, you know, does like, you know, it's doing like it in the old westerns, you know, when they're being attacked and the wagon train and they circle the wagons and the Indians are going around shooting at them and all that. I mean, for us as older, we grew up in those old black and white movies watching that. That's not the image I get. The image I get, it doesn't say the gates of the body of Messiah. It says the gates of hell. The strongholds of hell will not be able to prevail, to hold up, to stand against this message that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The image we're given in Scripture is not gathering in a huddle and hiding out, but it's an image of, go ye therefore into all the nations, making disciples in the name of Yeshua, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. The idea is that believers are going out into the world to impact the world, whether to the Jew or to the Gentile. Romans says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the idea is that the believer, the follower of Yeshua, is actively going out to proclaim God's kingdom. That's what we're called to do. And that the gates of hell will not stop you. Some of you may be hurt, martyred, or put to death, but there will be another group to rise up and continue to proclaim the message until all those that God wants to bring into his kingdom are brought into his kingdom. So that thing is foundational to Messianic Judaism. Make no mistake about that. We're not ashamed of the good news of Messiah Yeshua. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So one of the second things, after believing that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, one other thing that's common with all these organizations is a desire and heart to proclaim the message of Yeshua to the Jewish people. Every one of these groups, whether you agree with them or don't agree with them, whether you have issues, sometimes in Messianic Judaism, there's a friction with Jews for Jesus and all that sort of crazy stuff. I sought to undo some of that by having Stephen Katz come here and speak to you guys, who I think he's a wonderful brother. I love him dearly. Now, he may not understand or live out every aspect of Messianic Judaism, but he's a strong Jewish believer in Yeshua who is not afraid to proclaim that Yeshua is Messiah to his people. So let's not stick him off on the side somewhere and say, we don't need you. No, we need him badly. We need Jews of Jesus. We need Jewish Voice. We need all the evangelistic ministries, Sid Roth, you name it. We need them all to come out, and we need to join hands together for the name of Yeshua. Yes, there are differences between all these groups. But for the name of Yeshua, can we have enough unity and come together for Yeshua's sake and for the house of Israel and the house of Judah? All of these groups want to see, without apology, Jewish people embrace Yeshua as the Messiah. That's one of the trademarks of a Messianic Jewish congregation. People say, well, don't y'all care about the rest of the world? Of course we do. One of the things people say about us is so wrong. Well, you guys only concerned about Jewish people. You don't care about anybody else. Really? Take a look around in my congregation. See, we got Jew and Gentile here. We care about everybody in this community. But God has given us, yes, we have the Greek in the back. Yes, I saw the hand, Gus. I saw you wave the hand. We have the Greek. The Greek. You got to bring more Greeks, Gus. More Greeks into our community. Just like there are ministries raised up to go to the continent of Africa, go to China, go to Russia, go to wherever, the Messianic movement sees that it's been raised up with a heart to see Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua. Now, for those of us who study that deeper than just a mission call, and we share about this in Romans 11, we see that this call, if we're successful at it, if we are given favor by God to be successful in watching the house of Israel and Judah embrace their Messiah to fulfill their calling, as Romans says, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, we know that the Scripture says that it will be life from the dead. We know that Yeshua himself says, you will not see me again, he says to the house of Israel and Judah, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see that in the picture of all things, when you take the entirety of Scripture, we know that the house of Israel and Judah is important to world salvation. Because the Gentiles and the nations are grafted into a Jewish remnant. And God says all of Israel shall be saved. And when you read the end of the book in Revelation, where it talks about from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, and then it talks about the New Jerusalem, it doesn't present the New Jerusalem as some cosmic non-entity with any group of people that comes down from heaven, but it begins to describe this New Jerusalem, and lo and behold, it names the 12 tribes of Israel. And if on top of that, when it goes to talk about some of the foundations, it talks about the 12 Jewish apostles. And when it mentions Yeshua, it calls him Yeshua, the line of the tribe of Yehuda. So that we see that in the end of all things, that this kingdom of God is going to extend over the whole earth for all peoples will be a Jewish kingdom. And you can't get away from that. You have to play some serious Babel gymnastics to strip that away. Because it goes all the way through. The thread is all the way through, right to the end. And so Messianic Judaism, without any apology, acknowledges that that is a reality and truth. So our desire to go to the Jewish people is not only for the sake of Israel, but it's for the sake of the whole earth. A lot of people don't understand that theology with us, but that is where our hearts are. We do believe there should be a Jewish witness group in the last days, that when Yeshua returns, there will be Jewish people saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. come, Yeshua, come quickly. It won't be just the Gentiles saying it. And he goes, where are my people? Well, you know, we didn't care about them. He said, yeah, but I'm coming back to the house of Israel and Judah. I'm coming to establish my kingdom. They asked me, will you establish the kingdom at this time? And I didn't say to them, I'm done with that. I've spiritualized it all. There's no kingdom to establish. He says, no. The kingdom you're talking about, promises to David and his kingdom, it will be fulfilled. But in the meantime, you wait until you get the power of the Holy Spirit and you do the work. I will establish that. My Father will establish that in its appointed time. In the meantime, you go out and you proclaim the message to everyone. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So, Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The desire to proclaim Yeshua to the Jewish people. These are trademarks of all of these organizations. Third trademark of all these organizations is that Jews who accept Yeshua remain as Jews. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18 says, talks about, remain in the calling which you were called. If you were called as circumcised, don't seek to be uncircumcised. If you were uncircumcised, don't seek to be circumcised. Remain in the calling. There is a witness power of Jew and Gentile being together as one in Messiah. But Jewish people who come to faith in Yeshua are to maintain the fact that they are Jewish. They shouldn't be stripped of that. You say, well, why would you say that? Because if you study church history, you will find that there were years of teaching that being Jewish was looked down upon. And if a Jew embraced Jesus, people would tell him, now you're free of all that Jewish stuff. You have now become one of us Christians, Gentiles, and you now can put that Jewish stuff aside. Well, one of the things that's come out of the Messianic Jewish movement is that Jewish followers of Yeshua maintain that they are Jews. And all of those organizations, to different degrees of observance of what that means, I mean, let's face it, we will debate till the cows come home on issues of halacha from one Messianic community to another or within one Messianic community. And that's okay. Some people say that's Jewish too. You know, you have three people, you have four opinions. That happens. People have ideas. People have concepts. They want to argue it out. Lynn and I go at it. I love Lynn. We have different ways of looking at things. But you know what? Over time, we will both learn from each other and we'll grow and have understanding. God does that. But we don't lose the foundational things. Yeshua is the Messiah. We want to see Jewish people come to faith. And if you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus and Yeshua, you don't become an un-Jew. You remain a Jew, and that's who you are, and you shouldn't be ashamed of that. You should probably say, I'm a Jew who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah. Isn't that strange? Well, it might be strange, but it's what the first believers in Yeshua were. They were all Jews. That wasn't a new thing. In fact, in the first century, the argument was over whether or not Gentiles could believe in the Messiah. Whether they'd become Jews first. And the answer was no, they don't have to become Jews first. They can come as Gentiles. Now we flipped it around and we're going, can Jews believe in Jesus? Can they believe in Yeshua? Isn't that strange that we flip it around like that? Well, one of the things with the Messianic movement, we're saying we're going to flip it back to what it was that it was understood that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah. We want to say to the Gentile world, look, guys, you are following the Jewish Messiah. And that's okay because we love you and we're grafting you in and you partake of the fatness of the Jewish olive tree and we're all together in Messiah. That's part of what comes with Messianic Judaism. You say, well, why do all that? Because that's what God has called us to do. Why do the people who hung up on going to Alaska to preach the gospel? Especially if you don't like cold weather, that's not the place you want to go. I'm going to preach to the Eskimos. But guess what? God calls people to preach to the Eskimos. But guess what? He called those Jewish men gathered at Shavuot to not only preach to Jewish people, but told them to take the message to the outermost parts of the earth. Jewish people have a call to be a light to all the nations, not just the Jewish people. To the whole earth.
and had to do that. So those are some basic common things you will find no matter what Messianic congregation you walk in. That is a consistent theme you will find in all Messianic congregations. Now, for the congregational movements like the Alliance, the UMJC, Tikkun, we have some other additional things that are important to us. One of them is this, of what I would call that we are Torah positive. We're not anti-Torah. We're Torah positive. By Torah, I mean the law. We're law positive. We don't see the law as an evil, wicked thing. We see the law as a good thing. First of all, because Yeshua says in Matthew 5:17, I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the Torah. And somebody says, well, he fulfilled it, so we can now break it. I said, what sense does that make? I'm going to be nailed to the tree so I can fulfill the law so everybody can now go out and break it. Yeah. Hate your mother and father and go out and steal your neighbor's stuff and just worship idols. Yeah, because I fulfilled it, so you can go do all those things. That's the dumbest thinking I've ever heard. But some people think like that. But they don't really think like that, but they say things that if they thought about what they were saying, they realize that's dumb, what I just said. Yeshua came to fulfill, to bring the full meaning of Torah out so that those who follow after him would not violate Torah, but as it says in Romans 8, that the righteous requirements of God's law might be fulfilled in our lives, not just in your head, but in your body. The way you live your life is Torah positive. Not that you're trying to achieve your way to heaven through this, but because of the life of Messiah that now dwells in you, you are free to serve God. And by his Spirit, he causes you to walk in his ways. So we have a very positive attitude about the law. We agree with King David, who says, I delight in God's law. I dwell on it day and night, meditate upon it, so that I might not sin against you. That's what we are in Messianic Judaism. The law is a good thing to us. As Paul said, the commandments are holy. The commandments are just. The commandments is good. In Romans 7 that he says that. So one of the trademark of Messianic Jewish congregations is that we're not anti-Torah. We love the Torah. We think that it is a wonderful thing. In fact, we see that love and Torah work together. Because Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He wasn't against commandments. He tied it together. It's in Jeremiah 31:31, repeated in Hebrews 8:8, and initiated in Matthew 26:28, that we read about the new covenant. And one of the natures of the new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah is that the Torah will be written in your hearts. So the very nature of the new covenant from a Messianic Jewish perspective is that it includes the Torah, does not exclude it. God is writing it on your hearts. So, in 1979, a group of 19 congregations came together to form the UMJC. There had been talks before. There were others involved in that. But the official solidification, documents, all the paperwork done, 1979. And it was formed. We're part of the UMJC. Let me mention to you the vision of the UMJC. Number one, to further the initiation, establishment, and growth of Messianic Jewish congregations worldwide. Number two, to be a voice for Messianic Jewish congregation and Messianic Judaism worldwide. Number three, to provide a forum for the discussion of issues relevant to Messianic Judaism and Messianic Jewish congregations. Number four, to aid in the causes of our Jewish people worldwide, especially in Israel. Number five, to support the training of Messianic leaders. This is part of the UMJC vision that's carrying on to this day. We're part of that. So we embrace this. We embrace this vision. Out of that, a definition was first made in 2002 that was later revised in 2005 because there became things happening in the world throughout America and other places. There were a rise of what some people call the Jewish Roots Movement. There was the Ephraimite Movement that decided that any Gentile who was drawn to Messianic Judaism must be from one of the lost tribes, though I would say to you the tribes were never lost. God knows exactly where they are. That a concept came, that the reason why these Gentiles are being drawn from the church world is because they really are from one of the 10 tribes. No proof, but that's what came out of that. And the Ephraimite doctrine came, that you have the church, and it talks about the Ephraim as the church is really the 10 tribes, and they come together and become the one new body. And that movement started, and so they started forming Ephraimite congregations where they basically were telling non-Jews that the reason why you're drawn, why are you being pull to this community, being drawn to it, is because you really are secretly from one of the 10 tribes. That's why you're called to it. And so they formed that. Now, here's the funny thing about it. There are some people who will find out that even though they were raised Gentile, they've suddenly found out that they do have a Jewish heritage from one of the tribes. But not everybody. Because if you teach that, then you don't have a way for a fully down-out pagan who has no heritage at all to any of the 12 tribes to be saved. And that's just not what the Gospels present. It shows people from the pagans turning from their idolatry, and they weren't one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is interested in saving his entire creation, not just the nation of Israel. How can you say from every tongue, tribe, and nation in the book of Revelation? So that doctrine was being presented. The Jewish Roots Movement, which has some good things about it, but also some bad things, because with the Jewish Roots Movement, for the church world, people were interested in understanding the Jewish roots of their faith. But one of the things they did with that is they basically kicked the Jewish people to the side and said, we're bracing all this to ourselves now, and God's finished with Israel. Now we're going to rethink everything and say, this is for us, but not for Israel. And so it gets to an extreme in some of the teaching. So this was going on around the year 2000. Just a little history here. So that the UMJC had to address that issue. We had to be clear as a movement. And so out of that, the delegates, we got together with a lot of discussion over a number of years, and we came up with a statement that we agreed upon, and I'd like to read it to you. The basic statement: the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregation envisions Messianic Judaism as a movement of Jewish congregation and groups committed to Yeshua the Messiah that embrace the covenantal responsibility of Jewish life and identity rooted in Torah, expressed in tradition, and renewed and applied in the context of the new covenant. Messianic Jewish groups may also include those from non-Jewish backgrounds who have a confirmed call to participate fully in the life and destiny of the Jewish people. We are committed for embodying this definition in our congregations and in our shared institutions. The expanded statement: Jewish life is life in a concrete historic community. Thus, Messianic Jewish groups must be fully part of the Jewish people, sharing its history and its covenantal responsibility as a people chosen by God. At the same time, faith in Yeshua also has a crucial communal dimension. This faith unites the Messianic Jewish community and the Christian church, which is the assembly of the faithful from the nations who are joined to Israel through the Messiah. Together, the Messianic Jewish community and the Christian church constitute the ecclesia, the one body of Messiah a community of Jews and Gentiles who in their ongoing distinction and mutual blessing anticipate the shalom of the world to come. For a Messianic Jewish group, one, to fulfill the covenantal responsibility incumbent upon all Jews. Two, to bear witness to Yeshua within the people of Israel. And three, to serve as an authentic and effective representation of the Jewish people within the body of Messiah. It must place a priority on integration with the wider Jewish world while sustaining a vital corporate relationship with the Christian church. In the Messianic Jewish way of life, we seek to fulfill Israel's covenantal responsibility, embodying the Torah within a new covenant context. Messianic Jewish halakha is rooted in Scripture, the Tanakh, and the New Covenant writings, which is the unique sanctity and authority. It also draws upon Jewish tradition, especially those practices and concepts that have won near universal acceptance by devout Jews through the centuries. Furthermore, as is common within Judaism, Messianic Judaism recognizes that halakha is and must be dynamic, involving the application of Torah to a wide variety of changing situations and circumstances. Messianic Judaism embraces the fullness of new covenant realities available through Yeshua and seeks to express them in forms drawn from Jewish experience and accessible to Jewish people. End of expanded statement. We summarize these objectives in a simple statement. This is the mission for the UMJC. To establish, strengthen, and multiply congregations for Yeshua within the house of Israel. In pursuing this vision, there are some core values. Number one, unity in diversity. The UMJC represents diverse congregations united in our commitment to the authority of Scripture as the Word of God, the ongoing significance of the Torah for Jewish life, and the centrality of Yeshua as Lord and Messiah. Deference and respect are key elements in our fellowship. Every UMJC congregation is not exactly the same. Some are charismatic, some are not. We are charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in ministering deliverance. We believe in dealing with demons. But not every Messianic congregation believes that. With under the umbrella of the UMJC, we have space to still walk together. Even though we know we differ on that, we are unified by our faith that Yeshua is the Messiah. And so we can work together for the salvation of Israel, even though in some areas we differ. But this is a core value of the union, to accept this difference and not to write people off because they may embrace the gifts and others do not. Number two, community relationships. As a movement for Yeshua within the house of Israel, we stand in solidarity with the larger Jewish community, including the state of Israel. We are committed to the continuity of the Jewish people and to participation in our common tradition. As a movement for Yeshua, we also value and affirm our place within the entire community of Messiah and are committed to its genuine unity. Number three, congregational success. The local congregation is foundational to Messianic Judaism. Therefore, we are committed to the success of our member congregations as places where Jewish people can encounter Yeshua as Messiah and live for him as Jews. Number four, organizational integrity. We seek to develop and apply biblically rooted standards of integrity and accountability in all that we do as an organization and to foster them in the policy of each of our member congregations. Number five, dignity and inclusion. We recognize that all people are made in the image of God and therefore will endeavor to treat them with respect. We warmly welcome into our midst all who embrace our vision and core values and are committed to the success of our efforts. That's part of who we are as part of the union of Messianic Jewish congregation. I'm going to close with a basic statement of faith. We used to have this out, but I think it'll help to summarize under the umbrella of the UMJC what Ahavat stands with and agrees. Number one, we affirm the following. There is one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every divine action in the world is accomplished by the Father working through the Son and in the power of the Spirit. This God has revealed himself in creation and in history of Israel as transmitted in Scripture. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created humanity in the divine image to serve as creation's priest and ruler. God's intention for creation involves an order, interdependence, differentiation, and mutual blessing. Through the exercise of free will, human beings disobey God, tarnish the divine image, and abandon their privileged vocation. As a result, God's consummating purposes for creation met with initial frustration, and all relationship within creation became subject to violence and disorder. God chose Israel, the Jewish people, and entered into an everlasting covenant with them so they might be first fruit of a renewed humanity, who would mediate blessing and restoration to all the nations of the world. In gracious love, God gave to Israel the Holy Torah as a covenantal way of life and the Holy Land of Israel as an inheritance and pledge of the blessing of the world to come. In the fullness of time, the divine Son became a human being, Yeshua the Messiah, born of a Jewish virgin, a true and perfect Israelite, a fitting representative and one man embodiment of the entire nation. He lived as a holy tzedek, righteous man, righteous one, fulfilling without blemish the mitzvot of the Torah. He brings to perfection the human expression of the divine image. Yeshua died as an atonement for the sins of Israel and of the entire world. He was raised bodily from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection promised to Israel as its glorification. He ascended to heaven and was there enthroned at God's right hand as Israel's Messiah with authority extending to the ends of the creation. God poured out his divine spirit on the community of Yeshua's followers so they might be joined intimately to the Messiah as his body and become the preliminary representation of the new covenant fullness promised to Israel. To this early Jewish community, God added partners from among the nations who heard the news of God's work in Yeshua and responded to the good news with faith. Messiah's community is a single community expressed in diverse forms within the Jewish community and among the nations. All are called to a dedicated life of worship, neighborly service, and public testimony to Yeshua. Unity and love throughout the entire community confirm Yeshua's role as the one sent by the Father and God's purpose in Messiah for Israel and the nations. Spiritual life is grounded in godly family units within the relational framework of congregations, whereby persons are to be encouraged, trained, and discipled. Families in Messianic Jewish congregations should be strengthened and established in their Jewish calling to covenant life. Messianic Jewish congregations are called to connect in Messianic Jewish associations where they will find mutual enrichment and accountability. The Torah is God's gift to Israel. It serves as the constitution of the Jewish people and thus also of the Messianic Jewish community, which comprises Israel's eschatological first fruits. The Torah does not have the same role for Messianic communities from the nations, though it does provide spiritual nourishment as a witness to the Messiah. The Torah also provides universal norms of behavior and practical life teachings for all. The Torah is to be applied anew in every generation and in this age as it is fitting to the new covenant order. Forgiveness of sin, spiritual renewal, union with Messiah, the empowering and sanctifying presence of the indwelling Ruach HaKodesh, and the confident hope of eternal life and a glorious resurrection are now available to all, Jews and Gentiles, who put their faith in Yeshua, the risen Lord, and in obedience to his word are joined to him and his body through immersion and sustained in that union through Messiah's remembrance meal. Yeshua is the mediator between God and all creation, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Messiah Yeshua will return to Jerusalem in glory at the end of this age to rule forever on David's throne. He will effect the restoration of Israel in fullness, raise the dead, save all who belong to him, judge the wicked not written in the book of life who are separated from his presence, and accomplish the final tikkun olam in which Israel and the nations will be united under Messiah's rule forever. This restoration will bring everlasting joy for those who belong to him. They will live forever in an order of mutual blessing and fellowship with God in a cosmos perfected beyond description. The writings of Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah are divinely inspired and fully trustworthy, true, a gift given by God to his people, provided to impart life and to form, nurture, and guide them in the ways of truth. They are of supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Jewish tradition serves as a living link that connects us as contemporary Jews to our biblical past and provides resources needed to develop a messianic Jewish way of life and thought. Furthermore, the Christian theological tradition offers riches of insight into the revelation of Messiah and his will, and messianic Jews need to draw upon this wealth. That is a broad overview of our relationship with the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregation. We fit within that framework. We fit within its vision, its purpose, its direction. So being part of Ahavat, you would be embracing that vision because we are a union congregation. Within that, as I said, the union is very diverse. There are differences from one union congregation to another, just as there are similarities. And that is okay. The union is a place where ideas can be discussed, debated among its leadership to further the move of Messianic Judaism, to bring understanding, to bring correction. And that venue is needed. And that's one of the reasons we are part of the Union of Messianic Judaism. That's one of the reasons why we're connected to it. Now, as I said, our main oversight is under Tikkun. It is our apostolic oversight. And there's really nothing said here that will contradict what I'm going to do when I share with you the 12 pillars of Tikkun. What you will find with Tikkun, we will expand and clarify some things that are Tikkun values. I'll give you one. We believe fully in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the gifts. They have not ceased. And we do not apologize for that. Every Tikkun congregation, if somebody says, we are a Tikkun congregation, you won't get thrown out because they found you in the corner praying in tongues. They will encourage it. They'll lay hands on you. They won't have a problem with there being ministries of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or a word of prophecy coming forth. They may have different methods of how that word is judged and what they require for it to come forth, but they would not say, well, we don't believe that God, the spirit of prophecy, works today. Some messianic congregations would say that to you, but not a Tikkun congregation. We all embrace that. And so I'm going to close with that, give you something to think about. You might want to get the tape, CD, listen to it, so you have a sense of what the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations is all about, because we are connected to that. But where the real meat's going to hit you will be the 12 pillars of Tikkun. That's where my heart really, really will seek to expand and to explain to you those precepts, because we do not compromise them. They are foundational to Ahavat as a community. If we move away from the 12 pillars of Tikkun, then we can no longer rightly say we are a Tikkun congregation. We have to embrace it because it's what's been described. And it's all rooted in God's word, every bit of it. I watched it get formed. I was part of the group that helped to form it years ago. And we sat down, we wrestled over those things, and it expanded and grew as God gave Dan a vision for Tikkun and a new way and expression of Messianic Judaism that came under fivefold ministry, which we find in Scripture, which we believe still operates and works today. So that's it. Hallelujah. I hope that didn't bore you. Didn't bore anybody. Gave you something to think about. Some of you is just a reminder.